Well, again, it is indeed great for me to be here again. I can't tell you how wonderful it is. I really do appreciate the singing. If you don't preach, if you've never done it, you don't understand how good it is when a congregation sings as loud and as beautiful as you have. It kind of calms the nerves a little bit. So I appreciate all of you singing and singing out to God. And again, it is always great when we can come together and worship God together and sing to Him and to pray to Him and to remember the death of His Son and for us to study God's Word together. Now, I don't know if there are any teachers in here. I'm sure there might be, or some aspiring to be teachers, but one of the new educational fads that is around today is something that is known as what you see there on the PowerPoint, values clarification. And this teaching says that it's good for society to have morally good citizens. But what values clarifications will not do is that they will not tell you what those values should be. And so supporters for this kind of thinking state that the goal is to get a person to realize that they do value certain ideas and they should therefore live consistent with those values. Well, folks, we have a problem. And the problem is, how do you teach morality without getting into religion? And so our government, in their infinite wisdom, because they knew that that would be a problem, they then came up with values clarification. Well, the problem with this belief is the assumption that all of us value the same things. Supporters of this readily admit, and this is a quote, that values change over time in response to changing life experiences. So they're saying that values are not consistent between people, and it's not even consistent between an individual, because as we all mature and as we get older, our values change. So the things that we valued when we were 21, you no longer value when you're 42, because your life changes. Yet, we're told that this should be the standard by which a person makes choices. Well, what do you do with someone who is a terrorist and who believes that if somebody doesn't believe what they believe, they should kill them? Are they not clear on their values? And if they are clear on their values, then who are we to tell them that they're wrong? Because in our society today, that's what they say, right? That truth is relative. Truth is what you define it as. And so who are we to tell them that they're wrong? So our society, folks, has a real problem. And that's what we're going to look at this morning and, Lord willing, this evening when we get back together. And there's a difference that we need to understand. And we need to understand the difference between values and virtues. Now, the first problem is realizing that the word values has been hijacked. Values is knowing what is right. And so if you're going to have a conversation with somebody about values and about living in a moral, upright way, you first of all have to admit that there is a standard of right and wrong. And so you say you have to have an agreement with that. And so to know what is right then is admitting that there is a standard set of right and wrong. Jesus, when he's talking to God, he's praying to God, his life is almost at an end. And so he is praying for the apostles as they will carry on the message and those who will believe. And he's even talking about us who will believe what has been written down for us. But in John 17 and verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." In that prayer and in this simple sentence here, Jesus tells us what truth is. And he tells us where we can find truth. Truth is found in God. And truth is found then in God's word. Now, beloved, I don't know of any other standard except the standard of right and wrong. Now, there are people today that will try to say that there is no standard. And there is another standard besides this, but I don't know of any except the standard of right and wrong. So then, Values must be higher and greater than the individual. Individuals cannot set the standard, because what is right in my eyes may not be right in your eyes. What is wrong in your eyes may not be wrong in my eyes. So we cannot set the standard. The standard of right and wrong has to be set by someone greater than ourselves. But values alone is not enough. And James tells us in James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it's not enough to just know what is the right thing to do and what sin is, but we must act in accordance to what we know. Here's an example, the sin of adultery. If you ask people who have committed that sin, whether it is right or wrong, they will readily tell you, if they're not trying to deny it to themselves, they will readily tell you that it is wrong. And so even though they knew it was wrong, they committed it anyway. So what does that tell us then? It's not enough to just know. We have to act on the knowledge that we know. So values, that is knowing what is right. And the virtue is actually doing what is right. Virtue is civilized behavior. It is people acting according to a standard that is greater than mere instinct. Now, beloved, our society is depraved. But it is not totally depraved. And some of you may say, well, Justin, that's crazy. It is totally depraved. And I would say no, because there are people who are in this society living to a standard that they didn't set. And so let's say your question is, well, who is that? And I would say, well, look in the mirror. You are examples of people who every day when you arise from your bed, you strive and you live to a standard that you didn't set. The standard that you try to live is a standard that God set. So you strive to live in accordance to God's law, in accordance to God's word. Not only that, but you raise your family that way. And so as your family, as your children or your grandchildren or your nieces and nephews, whoever, as they get older, you hope that they follow your example. They see the way in which you live. They get to an age of accountability. They are baptized and they become children of God and they follow your example. And as long as there are people doing that, it will prevent society from falling into total depravity. Because you and other Christians throughout this country, throughout this state, that are doing the same things that you are doing. And so it is a civilized kind of behavior. But Paul, in addressing this dilemma of knowing what is right and actually doing it, he addresses this in Romans 7, and I would like for you to turn with me there, please, in Romans 7. Now, most of us have read this, and when I read it, I always viewed it as Paul talking about the dilemma that he faces in himself. But I know in the brotherhood there is a debate whether Paul is talking about himself or whether he's talking about a Jew coming out of Judaism striving to live the law of God. Now, folks, it doesn't matter what point, what side you take. And the only reason I say it is I preached this lesson at a congregation, and I always viewed it as Paul talking about himself. And this man, good guy, wanted to debate with me that Paul was not talking about himself, and he wanted to, and I just don't have time to debate that. And so that's not important to what Paul is writing here, but he's going to talk about this conflict that we struggle with. He says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am practicing, what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that the evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, Paul is talking here about a dilemma that we all face. And so Paul says that he looks at his life and sees the difference between what he knows, his values, and what he actually does. Now, every one of us in the room, if Paul didn't write this, if the Holy Spirit didn't give him the utterance to write it, and we were asked today to describe the conflict of sin, it would be similar to what Paul wrote in Romans. Right? That you know what to do, because the law of God tells you what to do. Yet there is this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And this dilemma comes from learning God's law, but acting according to the flesh. So the question then is, what will define us? The things that we know, or the things that we do? Now, I want to be clear in saying that Paul is not saying that we must sin. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I talked about it this morning. John in 1 John writes the same thing, that our desire as Christians should be to not sin. But when we do sin, we need to repudiate it, remove it from our lives, and never do it again. An example would be David, when he had that sin with Bathsheba, when he was made aware of it, never again did he go down that road because he understood the destruction that that sin brought upon him and his family. And so, we are to live as though we have been saved and live for the Spirit, because the Spirit and the flesh are like oil and water. It cannot mix, right? We have to be devoted to one. Again, I said this morning, when Jesus talks about no man can serve two masters, you either love one or hate the other. The word master, folks, demands your complete loyalty. And Jesus is saying it is impossible for you to be completely devoted to two things. So you must choose the flesh or the spirit. But virtue is not something that we do occasionally. It is a course of action that you take from a habit. It is our disposition. It is what we do without requiring much thought. You woke up this morning, and what did you know that you had to do? Well, it was the first day of the week, and so you knew that you had to be here. Now, obviously, because of the weather, you started a little later than usual, but you knew this is where you had to be, right? You knew it because it's the first day of the week. When I was preaching at South Livingston, one of our elders, he would always be the first one there. So he would open the building, and he would usually be the last one there closing it up. And in the 5 years that I was there, Dennis only missed one service. That's because he was sick, and he was actually planning on coming, but Amelia was just born. And his wife told him, you need to stay home because we got a newborn baby, and we don't want the baby to get sick. But that's where he knew he had to be, because it was a part of him. He knew that he had to be at services. And so it is, or so it should be with us. You know that on the first day of the week, unless you are extremely ill, you know that this is where you need to be. But it is not just any action that is virtuous. It is an action where you do what is right and where you avoid what is wrong. And there are many examples of this, beloved, in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. Remember Joseph? In Genesis 39, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. Potiphar brings him into his house, and Joseph rises, and he's the head slave in his house, and Potiphar's wife sees him. And it tells us in the Bible that that Joseph was a handsome young man, and his wife cast longing eyes on him. And then one day she corners him because she wants him to commit sin and lie with her. And he says, listen, my master has put everything in my charge except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this very thing and sin against God? Now let me ask you, folks, did Joseph just come up with that on the fly? Why was he able to say it the way he said it? Every day that Joseph woke up, every day he was determined to do what was right. He understood the law of God. There was no law of Moses then, but there was obviously a law that God had set where he knew that this would be wrong. And so because he understood God and he knew what God desired, every day he committed himself to doing what is right. So when temptation came his way, he knew how to respond to it. And that is how we should be. Every day, it is not just to do something. Every day, our determination must be to do what is right, to do the will of God. How do you know what the will of God is? The Word of God. And so we, as God's children, we must be enveloped with it. It must be written on our hearts. So when danger comes our way, we know how to avoid it. And we know how to do right. Well, then comes the second question then. How do you develop virtue? Well, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. You're familiar with these passages, I know, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Peter says, now for this very reason also apply all diligence. And in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness. And in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Virtue is the foundation of your character. Virtue defines who you are to everyone that you meet. Charles Reeder said, you sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. You reap a character, you reap a destiny. So your virtue is what you are. It is what you think about. It is what you focus on. Jesus tells us that all actions begin with a thought. In Mark 7, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers come and they see Jesus' disciples eating food without washing their hands. And Mark says that these religious teachers, they were devout in it, because not only did they wash their hands rigorously, but they wash the cups, the pans, the saucers, everything with it. So they come to Jesus and they say, hey, your disciples, they're eating food without acknowledging or following the traditions of the elders. And then he quotes Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then he tells them, you violate the law of God, because the law of God says to take care of your parents. But you say, here's how you can get out of it. The money that you save, you say, hey, mom and dad, I would take care of you, but this money that I set aside, it's for God. And so you can get out of it. You see, Jesus, what I love about Jesus, folks, is that while me, and I love my wife because she has been very helpful to me, I would lose patience with people like that. He uses that as a teaching opportunity. And he would tell all the people around him, you see what these teachers are doing? Don't do it. And he would expose them for what it is. And he would always, this is a teaching moment. And so he tells them how they violate the law. And he says that it's not what you put in that taints you. It's what you put out. And so he says, that which proceeds out of a man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from without and defile a man.
We have a saying in our country, you are what you eat. Jesus is saying, you are what you think.
When I was in California, I had a black Honda Passport, and I had 212s in the trunk. And I worked about 20 miles away. In California traffic, it's more like 40. So I had to be at work for 9 o'clock. So I would leave my house at around 7:30. I would get in my car and play rap music. And not just, I would turn it up. My neighbors really liked me, man, really liked me. So I would play rap music, leaving my house, sit in traffic, bumping rap music, go to work, go on lunch break, bumping rap music, come home, listening to rap, everywhere I went. And you know what the amazing thing is? Everywhere I went, and I was listening to it, I began speaking it. So every word out of my mouth was a foul word. Why? I spent hours upon hours just absorbing it. And so as I absorbed it, I spoke it. See? Now at 38 years old, I still have a problem with it. Why? All of that time, not just when I started driving, when I moved to this country from the age of 13 on to 22 years old, that's all I listened to. And so because I meditated on it, because I focused on it, that is what came out of it, see? You are what you think is what Jesus is saying. And so if you are what you think, Paul tells us then, carrying this thought from Jesus, to think on virtue. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I study with Tom Holly. He preaches here in Mississippi too, don't know where. But we were studying this book and he came to Philippians and he says, Paul is being rhetorical here. He says, if there is anything, if there is any virtue, well, yes, there is virtue in what I just wrote to you. If there is anything praiseworthy, well, yes, there are things praiseworthy with what I just wrote to you. And because these things are virtuous and praiseworthy, he says, meditate on it. Think on it. Absorb it. But you know what we do, Christians? Well, that's the preacher's job to do it. Because we paid a preacher. I was preaching at a congregation, helping them out. It's a very small group, and it's a group that is literally dying. And that was the attitude of the men there. He would say, Justin, they wanted to hire me. First, and I said, couldn't work. Just couldn't do it. But that's what they wanted. Well, you need to do this. And that was their attitude, where we pay you. Well, listen, yes, you pay a preacher because the preacher has the time, maybe more than some of you do, that work to do it. But that does not excuse you from doing it. Because no preacher can get you into heaven. I don't care who your favorite preacher is. I don't care how much you like to hear him. He will not get you into heaven. You have to work on it. And so it is everybody's responsibility to absorb themselves in the Word of God, because the more you absorb yourself in it, the more you are going to reflect it. So that is why we need to think on virtuous things. It also requires a change that puts knowledge into action. In Ezekiel 36, God is talking about the future kingdom that is going to come. And he says this, I will also give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my ordinances and do them. Now, what is God saying here? God is saying that he's not going to force his will on you, but there are going to be people who, once they hear and once they see what God has to offer them, their hearts will change. You are an example of what he's talking about here. Jesus will come. He will die. He will be risen again from the dead. He will ascend into heaven.
This kingdom will be built on that. And all of those who believe, and all of those who are baptized, and all of those who come into that kingdom, their stony heart will be removed. Before you became a child of God, your heart was a heart of stone. But somebody, a grandmother, an uncle, a husband, a wife, somebody sat down with you, and as they studied with you, that heart of stone melted away. And because it melted away, you made a change on what you read and believed. That's what God is talking about here. And so now, you live a life where you are solely dedicated to pleasing and serving God.
And so virtue, you have to continue that. It requires this constant change where you are always putting into action what you know. Jesus calls us by his virtue. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Do you understand how great a privilege we have to be in this kingdom where we have escaped the corruption of the world because of what Jesus did? This, folks, is the greatest kingdom in the world. Because in the world, we are divided by race, economic status, even in this country. So having dinner with some good folks, Robert Boyd, his family, and his son-in-law, and his daughter, and some other folks there. I can't remember your name. Forgive me, this is the first time I'm here. But they were talking about Mississippi, and they were saying that in some parts of Mississippi, they are considered Yankees by fellow Mississippians. But that's how it is, folks. That's just how it is. Nothing wrong with it, nothing right with it. It's just how it is. But you know the beautiful thing in God's kingdom is that it doesn't matter where you are from if you are bonded by the blood of Christ. I love you. I haven't met you, don't know any of you. But I love you because you're my brother and sister in Christ. And you're bonded by the blood of God. And so that's why I love you. Because you're trying to get to the same place I'm trying to get to. You have the same struggles that I do. You're striving to live right like I'm striving to live right. That's the beautiful thing about this kingdom. This kingdom that was built by the blood of our precious Savior. And anyone from anywhere can come into this kingdom and be treated equally and be loved by the same awesome God. That's the beauty of what Jesus did for us. That we can all call God our Father. Jesus is the ultimate example of putting knowledge into action, and I will get into that more this evening, Lord willing. And so, like Paul, we should imitate Christ. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. I remember it was this young man in Tampa. He came from a Baptist background. And so I was having lunch with him one day, and he said, was asking about the songs, and apparently this is what he said he was a DJ at his church, and so the songs that he sang, he was confused about it. You know, why isn't it like hip and contemporary? I said, well, listen, man, we're not here for a party. So the songs that we sing are to be directed to God, because that's our primary focus. So the songs that we sing is geared toward God, the greatness of God, the mercy of God. It's geared toward his son and what his son did for us. Then he talked about preaching. Well, you know, he's like, man, you preach, and
You know, it's Bible-based. Yeah. I said, yes. And he was confused by that. I said, it's Bible-based because I didn't die for the church. It's not my church. So when I come among God's people, I present to them the word of God because as a preacher, that's what I'm called to do. It's not about me. I didn't die for the church. So I present lessons. Now I present it for Christians to edify and uplift Christians. And I present it for those who aren't Christians, like yourself, to think about your life and giving your life to God because that's the purpose of it. And so that's what Paul says here. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ. Imitate Christ. Because that is the calling for which we were called. And virtue, as I said, is a standard that is above us. It is often defined as moral excellence. If you were reading the New King James when we read 2 Peter, they used the word virtue. Same word. Virtue is effectively working to be Christ-like, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What Paul is saying is, you are the body and Christ is the head. And so being the body of Christ, you all must be unified for the same purpose. You all must have the same drive. Because that is what Christ called us to do. Every member is important. Deion Sanders, a famous cornerback, if you're all old enough to know it, there were some young people when I said that once, they didn't know who he was. Great cornerback, fast guy. There was an interview that he did years ago, and he was talking about the moment he started to realize that he was losing his speed. He had a turf toe injury. And he said at the time, he didn't care about it was his toe. No big deal. And so he was returning a kickoff, and Deion was the fastest man when he was playing. And he said he knew something was wrong. As he got to the 10-yard line, he was tackled by a kicker. He said that never happened, but it was his toe. The one part of his body that he thought would not affect him in the light in the least is the one that affected him the most. We are all important. I did an internship with a preacher who was a big John Maxwell fan. If you love John Maxwell, great, man. Not here to knock that or anything. But he loved John Maxwell. And he said, Justin, you're going to go, when you go to a church, there's going to be 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. So just focus on the 10%. And I remember sitting there and I remember thinking, that's not right. Now, that may work in the business world, but this is not the business world. Everybody's important. Now, is it true that there are people who do more than others? Yes. Is it true that there are some who are spiritually lazy? Yes. But do you just let them sit there and do it? No. Because you got to let them know, hey, you're important. Without you, we can't function. Without you, we are not a completely healthy body. So we need you to do your part. And every day you do it, and every time you see them, you encourage them to become active. Because they matter. And so if they matter to God, should they not matter to God's people? Virtue is not moral mediocrity, folks. It is good enough, is not good enough. When I was at FC, Kim and I were just started dating, and I was taking a computer class, and had an assignment. I had to make a newspaper, and I had to format it like a newspaper, and I had to have an interview in this newspaper. And so Kim lived right by this
small little hole-in-the-wall Mexican restaurant. Great Mexican food. If you ever in Tampa and we run into each other, I'll take you there, man. You'll love it. And so she was like, hey, you know, we could go there and interview the waitresses and all that. So I said, okay. So I go to her house, and she's got this laid out real nice. Now, folks, when I went to school, some of you in here, you go in and you see the syllabus, and it tells you what an A is, right? 90 to 100, and you say, okay, I'm shooting for that. Me, I would look to what a C is. 70 to 75%, a C, I'm good. So when I go to her house, she has it all laid out nice. I was like, hey, whoa, pump your brakes. You're doing too much. I just want a C. This is way too much. And she said, hey, Justin, if you're going to do something, do your very best. Because that's all my wife knows to do. Everything that she does, she strives to be the best at it. And so she said, if you're going to do something, do your very best. Do you know that's what God says? Because so many times we have this spiritual mediocrity where we say, well, hey, I show up to church, I sing, I look nice, I smile, go home, done. I show up on Wednesday on time, do what I need to do, and I'm done for the week. That's mediocre, folks. Back in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 8, after he gives all of these virtues, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You want to grow, he says, you have to decide to grow. If these virtues are yours, see? That's why all of these people who say Calvinist, who say, you know, you can't, once God chooses you, you can't stop. You see that conditional clause there? If these virtues are yours, that means, folks, you got to work on it. That's what Peter is saying here. I have told you what these virtues are. Now you have to decide whether or not you are going to do it. If these things are yours, then you will continue to grow. The more you grow, the stronger you become. The stronger you become, the more you can resist sin. The more you can resist sin, the more helpful you are to the body of Christ, because you can help others when they're struggling with it. See? But you got to grow. If we went out to dinner at lunch after church here, and you took me to a good restaurant, and we sat down, and there's steak on the menu, and I say, hey, you got any baby formula? And I started drinking baby formula from a bottle, you would look at me like I'm crazy. Because I am a man, and men do not drink milk. They eat food because I'm an adult. Well, that's what we do sometimes, folks, with the Word of God. We should be growing and being stronger, but instead we are still spiritual babes. And so we keep falling into the same trap. But Peter says, if you want to grow, you can. If you want to edify the body of God, you can. Because God has laid it out for us. So we need to strive to be better. 99% may be good in the world, but it is not good with God. Virtuous living requires breaking ties with the bad. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Associating with evil will corrupt the good habits that we have developed. And so, we must come out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is from Deuteronomy 17, I can't remember, but either 6 or 7 or 17, but in Deuteronomy, it is a call. God is calling his people. It is a call to be clean. And so he tells them, come out from among the uncleanliness and be clean. And if you come out, I will be a father to you, because God cannot and does not dwell in sin. You see, so often in our society, folks, our standard, we have lowered the standard because people are just too lazy to reach it. So in everything, we have lowered the standard. In California, they lowered the standard for the Honor Society because this lady came in and her daughter was a C student and her heart was broken because she couldn't be in the Honor Society. So instead of the principal saying, lady, you are crazy, get out of my office. Oh, okay, we'll just lower it. God does not, will not, and will never lower his standard. If you want to be a child of God, you must strive for that standard. He will never lower it. Never. Because you lower it, you stunt growth. God says, this is my standard. I will not move. You have to. You want to please me? Come out from the uncleanliness and live for me. So we must come out of the world if we are to be sons and daughters of God. Thank you very much for your attention and your patience this morning. I'm going to close with reading Proverbs 31. Not the entire thing, just Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships which brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, you may say, well, what does that have to do with values and virtues? He's talking about how a woman should be, and yes, you are right. He's talking here about a virtuous woman. But the concept and the principle that this woman had are the same principles that we need to have, folks. Each one of us, male or female, need to have the same virtue that this woman had. Everything she did was in praise to God. Everything that she did was to bring God glory. So everything we do as God's people are to bring glory to God. Everything that we do in our actions should be what reflects the life that we live. Because it's not enough to just know the Word of God, you must live it. Your Christianity should not be something that you just say, it should be something that you are. It should be in your DNA.
It should never be separated from you. You and I should live what we profess. So maybe you in here, you're not a child of God. And maybe you think that being a good person is all that there is to it. And I would tell you that you are wrong. Because unless you repent of your sins and unless you are baptized for the remission of it, you are lost right now. And if you die, you will be lost for an eternity. God doesn't want that. Because God sent his son to die for you and for me. And so God would have you to give your life to him. Then you can know how to truly live a virtuous life. And if as a child of God you have been spiritually lazy, if you have not been living the way you ought to live, then this is a time for you to change your life, to get it right. Whether it's a public matter so your brother can pray for you, or whether it's a private matter, then I would beseech you, please, to fix it. Because you do not want to meet God in a sinful state. And so if we can offer you encouragement in any way, please come as we stand and sing.